You know how that works these days, don't you? Just a phone call can get you in trouble. Anyhow, be careful. Be careful. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I would encourage you again to go home, read it over and over, and ask God, not so much, you know, why am I reading? Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Because he tells me some things that maybe he's not going to show to you right now. We've been talking about physical exercise, and boy, you're just getting to learn what that is, Ian. You know, I'm glad you're here today. I don't want to keep making fun of you or embarrass you, but, you know, if we look at our service, whether it's military or paramilitary, you don't go in there and say, well, I know I'm a Marine or in the Army or the Air Force or the Navy or the Coast Guard or a cop or a fireman, and then say, but, man, I don't run in the morning. No, I don't get up till like 9 or 10. Oh, I don't eat that. My mom always made me. Christianity, in a sense, our service for the Lord, it's a work. It's a labor, like we just learned. It's a striving. You have to give everything you've got to it in order to become that person that God wants us to be. So the likeness is something that I think we should, you know, God always puts things in front of us that we can see and try to apply physical to what he's trying to explain to us spiritually. And today, when we look at this section, we've been talking about physical exercise, but we've been likening it to what Paul is telling Timothy. Now take that idea you have of exercise, of workout, and put it into the spiritual, and we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So it's not as easy as picking up weights, because you can choose, who works out here? Are you still on a 10-pound dumbbell that you were? No, you increase to grow. And that's what God is doing in this Timothy. This is a workout plan. This is something we can put up on the wall. As Diane told me, the mirrors aren't there, so we can look at ourselves like this. They're there so we do it properly, she told me last week. I didn't buy that. We have mirrors in the gyms, Doug, not because we're looking at ourselves, it's so we can make sure my form is right. Well, I tell you what, this is a mirror right here. And God's going to tell us if our form is right or wrong, or if the exercise we're doing, it's time to step up a little, Doug. You know, the fork to the mouth, let's say, it's not doing anything. I've got to exercise, step away from the table, and see those things that God has designed for us. And that's what Paul is giving Timothy, the spiritual exercise, the godly exercise. So we saw last week, again, in the section we were in, that in verse 10 of 1 Timothy 4, that our faith and suffering goes together. It's not a very popular topic, as I said last week, but our faith and suffering goes together. And I gave those scriptures. Look that up. And those of us that do any kind of exercise, whether, you know, it's in a gym or running or whatever it might be, there's a little bit of labor to it, isn't it? There's a mental thing that has to be overcome first. There's a physical thing that has to be overcome at first. And sometimes, there's a little agony in it, or there's a little suffering in it. That's how this Christian faith is. If anybody's in here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to suffer a little bit. Don't think that, oh, I'll accept him so all the bills will be paid. I'll accept him so my health gets miraculously healed. I'm going to accept Jesus so my life will be a rose petal path. That's not there. There's suffering that goes along with this faith, that goes along with this belief, comes in many, many forms, and we have to be ready for it. Now, Paul, if you're in that 1 Timothy 4, what is the reason for this suffering? Doesn't God love us? You bet he loves us. And if you hear one thing today, this God that we're talking about, as Paul says, the living God, loves each and every one of us. He's the only God that can forgive our sins and continue to give us an eternal life. We're in it already. But if we're in that relationship, it keeps going. He loves us, and he wants to forgive us, and he wants to share that eternity with us. If you walk out of here with anything, please take that with you. Verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." You know, that's a rough, it's one thing to teach, isn't it? But it's another thing when Paul told Timothy, "You command these things." Churches don't like that today. Those of us, and especially if you're like me, if you're Irish, you don't like being told what to do, especially when you know you should do it. Right, Ma? What I dislike the most is when she tells me what I know I should be doing. That's the one I defend against. But Paul is telling Timothy, "You teach these things and you command those things." And even I sit here and I think, who am I? I can't command you to go exercise, either physically or spiritually. I can't command you to do this or that. But Paul is telling Timothy, "You speak those things." And I look at that with, I guess if I just do what I'm supposed to do, I've done my part. Now the choice to do this, what we're reading, is up to each and every one of us today. So please forgive me if somebody feels I'm a little harsh. I said weeks ago, I've been told I'm like giving a drink of water with a fire hose at times. But I don't know how much time I have. I don't know how much time you have. And I hope we all, if we've got ears to hear, we hear what God is trying to do. He's trying to mold us, as that song you guys just sang. Mold me and create me into that person, that image you want me to be. That's what he's trying to make us. Be all you can be. Oh, those are the other guys, isn't it? Be all I can be. And that molding and that creating into the image of Christ, it's painful at times. You know, I look at, all of you have heard a guy, that hunk of marble analogy when the guy is making a statue. How do you make a statue of a person? I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a person. And that's what God is doing in every one of our lives. He's chipping away pieces that he knows. This isn't good for Doug. This isn't good for Cody. This isn't good for Dan. I gotta get that off of there somehow. And as we exercise spiritually, we see those things come into shape. So why is this that suffering and our faith go together? Why is this important to us to take this home and you read it? Rip off, you know, if you don't take notes or you don't underline, I beg you to take a bulletin. Somebody, I got a drink of water. I only took 3 sips out and I only got a little thing right away. No, no, okay. I've been doing that since November 9th. It's like, hold on. Why is this? Paul made the statement. We labor, or we strive to do what we're doing as Christians, and we suffer reproach, people saying things, laughing, not being accepted, however that might fit into your little sphere or circle. It's because we trust in the living God. Now, does every translation have that? Yeah. The. What I'm going after is the. Did you notice that in there? Yeah. Little words. We do this. We exercise unto godliness. Sometimes it's hard and we agonize and we suffer reproach from whatever it might be, workplaces. And if you don't think so, stand up and ask everybody tomorrow at the water cooler, "Hey, can we just bow our heads and have a prayer here before we go in there and do what the boss wants?" You're going to suffer some reproach. Do it in high school. Try to bring a book in that's called the Bible and leave it on your desk. We're going to suffer some reproach. Why? It's not because of who you are. It's because of who we stand for. And it says thee. That jumped out at me for the first time. I've been reading this one for 40 some odd years. It's fallen apart. We trust in, and I'd ask you, underline the living God. It doesn't say a living God. Why is that? Because he's the only living God, isn't he? There are no other gods. We had that from the Old Testament. Statues, idols, things that were made out of trees that the man who made it then took it and kept himself warm with the leftovers, cooked his bread on it afterwards, We trust in the living God. This verse 10 is so important for every one of our witnessing, whether it's our life witness or a verbal witness that we're going to do to people. That verse 10, if you'll take it home, break it down as we're going to do today, I think it's going to be the springboard for your witnessing, whether it be, like I said, verbally or as we live our lives in front of people. He is the only living God, the. Just like Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he was saying is there's no other way. So when I look at this, we labor and suffer reproach because do I believe it? I said that last week. Do I really believe this? Do I believe it? Like, I believe you're Ames Fowler. Now, I've never saw your birth certificate, right? But I knew your family. But I believe that. Do we believe that he is the only living God? Before we walk out these doors and try to explain to somebody or, and please don't, you'll never convince somebody to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. But before we speak those things to somebody about the hope of future, the forgiveness of sins, the help for pain and the heartbreak that they might be going through, we better believe this. We better believe it just like we believe our own name. So I wanted to look at that and just to help give us some, put something in there, Deuteronomy, to give us some scriptures. I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures today. And as David Hocking once said, they asked him, why do you use so many scriptures when you preach? He said, that's the only time I'm right. Otherwise, it's open for opinion, isn't it? If I just take that scripture and start talking, then it's kind of what Doug, and if somebody here likes what Doug says, that's fine. If somebody doesn't like what Doug says, you walk with it. Here's what God says. And that's what we take into the gym of spiritual exercise with us and start working out with it. So Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, he is the living God. So here he tells us clear back in the Old Testament, know therefore this day, not another, he's saying hear it right now because our lives could be in the balance today. Know therefore this day and consider it in your heart. That word consider in the Hebrew, it's just like the one in the New Testament. It's analogizo in the Greek. It means to analyze it. Think about this. Don't just hear it and say, oh, that's up. I've heard that. Consider it. Please take this home. If you don't believe me, let's say, take it home. And God is saying, know this today and consider it. Work it out. Reason it. Just break it down. That the Lord, he is God. In heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. What? But what about Allah? What about Buddha? God is saying, and for me as a Christian, I better believe that he is the God. Not, oh yeah, that's another way for somebody, if they, you know, that's up to them. But he is the only living God. Do I believe that with all my heart? He's the Savior. Remember, when we're going to be going back and forth, again, I said, rip up your bulletin and stick something in there in Deuteronomy 4 and pray or circle it that we remember verse 39. Consider that this week. This is something that will cause you to exercise your spiritual man or woman. You got to believe this. There is, because people, I should. No, I just had a D moment there. I used her for the bookmark.
Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Amen. Yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. That's really okay. So like I said, I'm going to be flipping back and forth. I was just going to my normal mindset when you said that you might live long days. And one time, a long time ago, somebody told me that it's going to be God's retribution to make me live a long, healthy life for the way I used to be before I loved him. I thought, take me now. Come on. Back to Timothy, Remember, you know, let's stay on track. And this is great. I only got 11:05, so I've got plenty of time now. Who did that? 11:05.
I said it, but I forgot to keep going.
You and I, before we try to tell somebody else how much they need God, we better believe, is what I'm getting at, that He is a living God. He's a living God. And then when we go outside these doors to do the mandate that we've been given, that's witness. We've been given a mandate. This isn't, you know, go and make disciples. That wasn't a good suggestion. That was a commandment from God for each and every one of us to do in our own way. But Paul says that He is the Savior first of all men. We forget that at times. Oh, that guy's not worthy of that. That girl would never, oh, I don't know, I'm not going to talk to that one. God, this living God, who lives and dwells within each and every one of us, abides in us, He's telling us, I want you to tell that guy, I want you to tell that woman, I want you to tell that teenager that I'm their Savior. All men, no exclusions. Doesn't matter what your race, what your faith, what your ethnic backgrounds, or where you came from, He is the Savior of all men. And He made that possible on Calvary. So, you know, some religions, some faiths, if you're not born right here in this country, you can't be a real whatever that is. You fill in the blank. Or if you're this, you can't be. Well, God died for the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Catholic, the Presbyterian. He died for the unbeliever. He died for everybody on that cross. Now it's up to us to receive that sacrifice. When we go out there and tell people that He is the Savior of all men, we better believe that. We better show it, in a sense, if we can, that this God lives in me. He's not up on some throne waiting for some day. He's living in me, and I'm coming to you because He loves me and I love you. Here's my God, and show Him who this God is, the Savior of all men, none excluded. Conjures up witnessing, doesn't it? It conjures up a scary thought for some. Oh my goodness. That means, you know, if I'm going to witness, I've got to go on the mission field. I have a family. I can't do that. I don't have a family and I want a family. I can't go on it. All those come up. Oh, I've got to go knock on doors. Now we're going to bring back the days of Jim Ingalls, and everybody's going to get a bag of New Testament Bibles with a doorknob hanger, and we're going to have to go out and knock on doors. Remember that back in 1981? Jim Ingalls, I think, was the only guy that walked out there and literally hung him on the door. He'd knock on the door and people would say, what do you want? He'd say, I want to give you a Bible and talk about Jesus if I can. No, forget. And they'd slam the door, so he'd hang it on the door anyhow and he'd walk away. Amen. Why is it so scary? It's not banging on doors. It's not going on the mission fields. It's not living, you know, giving this relationship to Christ that we're going to exercise. It's not leading is the word monkly? Is that a word? Monkly life. I was going to say a monkly life, you know, like aesthetically or a nunly life. It's a joyful life. It's an abundant life. It's a life that's going to bring us into eternity. And God is just saying, go out there and tell somebody that. Tell them that I'm alive, I'm not dead. Tell them that I want to live in them. I want to forgive them. I want to just make them that person that even they want to be. That's the God that we're witnessing about. So it shouldn't conjure up anything. We should look at it in simplicity. What does this life look like? And how do I get to that point that I can be willing to work in those things in my life that God wants me to? Well, He went and told Timothy that. He gave him a workout plan in verse 12. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, or some of your translations will say love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a mouthful right there. But you know what that is? That's the program of the spiritual workout. And now it's up to each one of us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not fear of God like He's going to step on me like I'm a bug or something. But it's awesome, reverent respect for the God that saved my life. The God that's still chiseling pieces of dug off that He doesn't want there. Making and molding me into someone that the day I walk into His presence, maybe I just fall on my face. I don't have to feel like I got to make excuses why. He's trying to chip that stuff away. And if I get to that while I'm here on earth. I think it's going to be wonderful once we get into heaven. So break it down. How much, what do we got time-wise? Because I can go all day. Okay. This is our workout. This is the thing, like I said, some of us have those programs. I run 2 miles, or I do, you know, 3 sets of 10 curls, 3 sets of 10 squat, whatever it is. You have a chart. Follow that chart. You know it's made for you. Maybe you have a personal trainer, I've said. God's our personal trainer. So he's saying, Doug, what I want to do is let no man despise your youth. I don't have a worry about that anymore. Those days are gone. But do you remember? You know, Timothy at this time was probably 30 to 35 years old, historically. That's that time frame. And he's saying, don't let anybody despise your youth. So Lauren, I'm speaking to you. And Jenny, I'm speaking to you. And give me some others. Cody, I'm speaking to you. And Ian, I'll speak to you. Jess, who else we got that I'm missing that's hiding behind somebody? William, Kalina. Don't let anybody despise Hopi, JJ. Nobody will despise JJ's youth, at least to his face, you know. Don't let any man despise your youth. You stand for the Lord your God, the living God that lives within you, that is exercising you to a point where you're going to be a strong man or woman that he can use in his service, that he wants to be an example of what believers are. Don't let anybody ever despise your youth. You're never too young. And don't let anybody tell you that. You're going to hear an awful lot. You know, we have this habit when some, oh, how old are you? Oh, you're only 65. Oh, you're young. You're still a baby because we're 70 plus. Don't. George Washington made this statement once. He said, when an older man and a younger man are speaking, the older man must never keep reminding the younger that he is older, but the younger man must never forget it. So don't let anybody tell you, you're too young. Oh, you'll learn, just sit down and be quiet. You'll learn soon, one day, oh, you'll get hit in the gut like I have. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Your God, the God that lives within you, that loves you, that desires to use you and to create you into this being that he wants to be, is saying don't let anybody say anything about you're too young. Are you too young to go serve our country? Then you're definitely old enough to serve our God too. School, high school, college, wherever it might be. He goes on to say, be an example, doesn't he? That's the next one. Be an example. That example is a pattern or a mold. Ladies, you've watch grandma, we probably don't do it anymore, put the pattern on a piece of material, pin it with a thimble. I remember poor Nanny's little crippled up hands and her thimbles pushing pins through a deal to make Eileen a dress. That's my sister. That's what he wants for you. He wants you to be an example of a believer. Turn to John 3, verse 15, if you would. He wants us to be an example is what we're on. I said John 3:15. And I hope this is just a springboard. There's so many other scriptures that go with being an example of a believer. And it's going to take exercise. There's so many scriptures that go with, you know, don't let anybody talk about your age. The thing, just keep searching the scriptures to put this all into context. But be an example, not only to believers, but to others. Why would Christ want us to be an example? You ever think of that? Why would he want me to be an example? And I think that's to avoid undue or justified criticism by some, oh, you're a Christian? Really? How come you're here with us doing this? Oh, you're a Christian? Why are you talking like that? Oh, you're a Christian? Man, I would have never guessed. Be an example of Christ, the person that he's trying to mold us and make us into, so we avoid justified criticism from the outside. That wasn't the one I wanted, I don't think. I said 3:15, didn't I? That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a good one. That's not bad. But that's not what I wanted. So be an example. Be a pattern. Oh, I know what it was. John 13. What kind of example is the question that I started asking God last night when I was studying? What kind of example am I when people see me, when people hear me, when people look at me, other than being in this pulpit? That's one thing. What kind of an example am I? And here's God saying, I want you to spiritually exercise yourself unto godliness, Doug, in not only this, but being an example to people. John 13, verse 15 was what I was going for. Remember, this is when the Lord was washing his disciples' feet. In 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. So we're still on that same mind track, if we would, of witnessing about a living God, how this is going to, I need to work. It's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen by osmosis at night if you put headphones in and listen to the Bible. We need to exercise this. We need to work it out so that we see that growth in our Christian walk. Be an example. So how can I be an example? How has Christ been an example to you? And it's not just going to church. People will go to church. That's good. Go to Bible study. That's good. How do you wash somebody's feet if Christ said, I'm an example? And I've said, be careful when you wash somebody's feet. Don't use too cold a water or don't use too hot a water, because that's what we do at times. But it means to serve somebody. It means to see what their need is and see if I can fit that need, see if I can supply that need, see if I can do that. Just like, what did Christ, as I've been your example, what did he do for you? I don't want to get anybody sinning vicariously for what God did for me 40 some odd years ago. He took a wretched, dead individual and raised him to life. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by beating me into submission. He did it lovingly and kindly. He did it quietly and gently. He did it over years of following and chasing. How many years did the Lord chase after you, Buck? Constantly. I want you to be an example. But too often when we witness to people and they don't buy the program or they're not doing what we want, we say, you know, I'm done with you. Go away. I don't want anything more to do with you. That's not an example of Christ. But it takes a little bit of strain now, doesn't it, to be an example of the way Christ was an example to me. In word, it says, back in Timothy, be an example in word. Edify those who are hearing us when we speak. Edify those who hear us talking. Some people listen to us and they don't hear. Some people hear us talking, but they don't listen. But our words, as the word of God says, we should always have our words seasoned with grace, that it might edify the hearer. Turn to James. Give me a time check. I don't want to lose everybody. 12:05. Oh, we've got plenty of time. No. James 3. Maybe we'll do a to be continued next week after this. So here again, Paul is instructing Timothy. I feel the Holy Spirit's trying to instruct us how to exercise some godliness in my life. I can't make you do this. Remember that. You can't make me do anything. But God is just asking us. Here's how you do it if you really want to do it. So me being an example when I step out there to other people who I'm not even witnessing to them yet. They're just watching me. And trust me, people are watching you. People are watching you. I met a lady the other night that when I told her my name, it kind of like, oh. And then when I said Calvary Chapel, oh, yes. I mean, the equation was right there. So that should kind of perk us up to, you better be on your P's and Q's now. Because they don't know Doug Gibney, caretaker of Arapahoe Ranch, friend of J.J. Rippey's, hard-working boys pulling out beaver dams every day. They don't care about that. But they know, was that you, J.J.? No. But they know who we are. They're watching, they're listening. Watch my words sound like when I'm speaking, when they're listening from the other side of the supermarket aisle, from the other side of the video store, when they're watching us rent things, when they're standing next to us, maybe in some place we should not be. Or even if it's another brother or a sister, am I stumbling block to that individual? So I'm supposed to be an example in word. James 3, starting verse 5, and I will use this as the last one. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I get around certain people, certain situations, and I'm so ashamed of myself that my thoughts now, I don't say it as much because Pat says, Doug, that was 40 years ago. I'm a New York Irish cop. You don't know what's going on in this attic. Trust me. So when stuff comes out or I act the way that I know is not very godly, I run to that for my safe harbor. But I'm a New York, I'm an ex-cop. I'm crying out loud. I grew up on the streets. Give me a break. God's saying, I want you, Doug, and I hope somebody with ears to hear is hearing. Our witness right here is, this is the most important and the most dangerous. So James 3, 5, even so the tongue, remember he said, I want you to be an example in word, not just when people are listening. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The more we do it, the more it happens. It becomes habitual. And the Word of God says that where there is no fuel or no wood, the fire goes out. Isn't that a good theory as the fire chief here in this town? If there's no wood, that fire is going to burn out. If you're not pure in our words, if you know this is me, when I'm around this guy, I blankety blank blank, or I say things that, you know, but when I'm over here with you know, this person who's a Christian, I watch myself. We should watch ourselves at all times. He wants us to be an example in word. And this tongue is the biggest problem. It's not my neighbor. It's my tongue. It's not my mother or father or my husband or my wife. It's what I start thinking in here when I don't care about being an example and I let it drop down as a trickle-down theory, then all of a sudden it comes out here and this tongue creates fires that God does not want. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among its members. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. For every, this is verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, don't worry about the guy at the PI. Don't worry about the guy who's out there, his mouth. Doug, you worry about your mouth. Blessings and cursings should not come out of the same mouth. It shouldn't be so. Does a fountain send forth the same place sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man, verse 13, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. That's our lifestyle. Let him show out of a good conversation and our speech his works with meekness and wisdom. But our words, if we keep going in that, Pat, I'm surprised you didn't say keep going. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against one another. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every work. If our mouths aren't controlled, whether it's in here with each other, with husband, with wife, with children, out there is no way that people are going to buy a living God. Well, you're telling me I need God? Look at your life. You're telling me I need God? Listen to how you're talking. Our words are so important. What are we doing when people hear you and I? I better stop. Was that enough workout for the first day? Anybody's back hurt? Anybody's arms getting a little stiff? You know, after that moose got me, I put myself in a real good physical regime, trying to lift weights when she busted all my ribs and everything. But I was feeling so good, I stopped. And Pat was in the shower this morning, so I thought, and unfortunately, Di, you know, there was this mirror in front of me. I just came out of the shower. I said, well, that looks pretty bad for 70. Maybe I better get back. And I picked those weights up I was just taking them and bringing them up here and holding them. I took them this morning and went. So I put one down, you know, and I thought, well, my right is, we got to keep at it. Got to keep at it. You can work and work and work physically, and you see the growth, but if you don't keep it up, everything starts falling apart. Christianity, our physical and spiritual exercises, we got to keep it up, or else it's like riding a bike uphill. If you quit pedaling, you're going to fall off. So keep pedaling. We'll come back next week. Man, I want to do conversation. So bad, my lifestyle. But we'll leave that for next week. So Father God, help us. At times we get a little foolish in our comparisons, but what you're telling us here, Lord, is that each and every one of us that are called by your name, that you have a program ready for us. You have an image set for each one of us. And it's because you love us, Father, and you want to spend eternity with us. It's not for any kind of a punishment or something to bring another thing into our lives. You just want to get us to see how real you are. So before we try to get someone else, Lord, to do those things we know we should be doing, help us. So we love you for your patience, Father. We love you for your kindness. We love you for your mercy that you keep pouring out on us. So help us this week, Father, as we go about our lives, just to keep you in the forefront. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.